Right. I want to talk about that hymn that we sang, "Come Ye Sinners." Do y'all like that song? That is a very old song. It's written around 1750 something, okay? If you don't like that song, right, and listen, I'm young-ish, okay? And I like new stuff. I do. If you listen to my playlist, you know, I mean, I've got Dr. Dre. I'm just kidding. I listen to all kinds of new hymns, praise music, all that. But let me tell you, that song is very powerful. And I was just sitting over there reading the history of it because it strikes me as so well done theologically. The guy that wrote it, his name was Josh Hart, and he wrote it 2 years after being God saving him. And he had lived just such a, in his words, just a very loose life, not for God. And he writes this in response to coming to the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." The next one is, "Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. Come ye weary, heavy laden." And he says, "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms." And when he says charms, he means grace. Grace for the sinner. Grace for the person that's thirsty, that's weary and heavy laden. That is a beautiful song, really teaching us about the grace of God. And we sing it, we should sing it, reminded of how God has saved us from our sins and with that conviction. All right. Title of the message is Devoted to Prayer Too. Which is such a weird title. So we'll say Devoted to Prayer, and this is part two, okay? To part two, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm just going to share this verse because I'm expounding on just two words. Well, yeah, mainly two words, but devoted and prayer. Devoted to prayer. Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And the prayers. We are continuing our consideration of our vision statement, which is built off of Acts chapter 2, Matthew chapter 28, and John chapter 13. And our vision statement for our church, because we're not there yet, but we're trying to get there, at least I'm trying for us to get there, and I think many of you are, and I'm hoping that we all are, but is that we will be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, to love, to prayer, to fellowship, to generosity, to service and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. And 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about being devoted to God's Word. The week before that, we talked about being a gospel-driven church. Last week, we talked about being devoted to prayer, and I didn't get it all out, okay? And so, God has been dealing with me this week about this, and I want us to go back over some things. Matter of fact, I'm going to repeat some things from last week, from last week's sermon, that section point three that we did. And for some of you, you weren't here, so it'll be great. For some of you, were here, but you didn't even remember it, so that'll be good for you guys as well. And those of you that do remember it, you can doze off during that time, okay? No, don't do that. Let's pray and ask for God to bless His Word. Holy Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, and we are a people in need. Lord, we're so in need, God, that we don't even see it. Lord, our eyes are darkened by the world around us. We see as through stained glass. And God, I ask that You would do a miracle today and create in our church a deep, deep desire to pray, to seek Your face, O God, without ceasing, in prayer, Lord, because we need it, God. We need it because we don't even know what we need, Lord. And we need your help even with that. We need your help because we can't see tomorrow or the next day. And we need you, O God, Holy Spirit, to stir our hearts to long for you in prayer, just as the deer pants for the water. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue to expound on these words, devoted to prayer. And I just want to linger here longer because I'm seeing more and more clearly what is at stake. And I think that last week's sermon probably affected me, maybe more so than anybody, as I was preaching to myself. And as I see, we are not yet the people God is calling us to be. I know I'm not, and this is a burden to me. And it bothers me, and I preach often from my own convictions, my own concerns, my own desires. I often preach as much to myself as anyone else, and today is no different. If I get heated about something up here, it's usually because I'm probably mad at myself about something, right? And I kept having this phrase go over and over in my mind: we are not yet who we ought to be. We are not yet who we ought to be. This should weigh heavily on us. We should not ignore this. The Apostle Peter poses a very thoughtful question in his second epistle when he says this: seeing then, this is in chapter 3, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? He has just reminded them that the world is going to end, and it's going to end in a bad way. It'll be burned up. The Bible says that all these things will be burned up. The way of the world is passing away. But God's kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. And he's saying, because the world around you is going to end, it's going to be dissolved. And if it doesn't dissolve before you do, you'll dissolve before it does, right? So that's going to happen. You know it. And because of this, he asks the question, if this is the case, what type of person ought we to be in all of our holy conversation and in godliness? And when you hear that question asked, what type of person ought you to be, is your answer, well, the person I am right now. And maybe some of you say that. I mean, I doubt it. Most of you have more self-awareness than that. And I hope that these words from the Scripture bring clarity and conviction to our heart. Because this thought, I'm not yet who I ought to be, leaves an undying desire to be that. I'm looking for answers as best as I can to see how I'll get there, and encouraging you to get there as well. And the best thing that I know that we can do is pray. Is to pray to our Father in heaven that He may grant us the strength to be the men and the women that we ought to be the people that will pray as we ought, who will love the Word of God as we ought to. I love the word ought. I mean, it's such a Southern word, isn't it? We say it all the time, but it's not just a Southern word. I mean, we ought to know. He ought to know better, right? I ought to be better. I mean, it's an important word. And that we'll pray as we should, and that we'll live it all out in faithfulness, even through many trials. That we'll be people that share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we ought to. People that will live for the glory of God as we ought to. People that will know God deeply as we ought to, and not superficially. Most of the people that consider themselves Christians, they know God on such a thin, superficial level, and they never dig deep into who God is. And we need prayer, listen, because we don't even know what's wrong half the time. We don't even know what we need to pray for. We don't even know what we need to grow into. We don't even know the dangers that surround us. And we need to be devoted to prayer. And the answer to all these oughts is a devotion to prayer. And I mean prayer that is informed by and led by our time in the Word of God. If I ask a person, hey, how's your walk? Well, I pray all the time, they say. And I ask, well, tell me, how much do you read the Bible? Oh, very little. And I'll say, well, you're not praying very much then. You cannot pray. Listen, I'm not trying to like tell you you're wrong, but I want you to understand this. You cannot pray well if you don't read God's Word well. It's important that we understand that. The Word of God shapes our prayer life. It informs our prayer life. Helps us know the one to whom we call out to. And so last week we asked the question, what is prayer? And I said in its simplest definition, it is communicating with God. Speaking to God. And we looked at the definition that one theologian gave where he said it is the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith. That the greatest example of your faith is that you pray. Right? And then we moved and we asked the question, what if we struggle to pray? And this is what I want to go back over today. And then I'm going to add some more at the end. What if we struggle to pray? Because if you're honest, right, you would say, that's probably me. I struggle some. Sometimes I'm doing great, sometimes not so great. Because praying is not easy. I would say that it is the hardest thing that we can attempt to practice. Satan's always against us when we pray. He's always fighting against us so that we won't pray. And if the chief exercise of our faith is prayer, then we would conclude that when we do not pray much, it shows that we do not have much faith. Or when we struggle with our faith, we therefore struggle in prayer. And since all of us are human beings, and the Bible says we were born into sin, that's the way we came. We came in this world with a sin nature. We are naturally inclined towards sin. And because this is who we are, and our flesh, as Jesus says, is weak, we all struggle with our faith, don't we? Therefore, we all struggle in our prayer life. I would assume this is probably every one of us, and this would put you in company with some of the great men and women of faith throughout history. So what is the answer if we struggle to pray? Now, although prayer is considered a spiritual discipline, I do not believe that the answer is being more disciplined or having better accountability. If we say that the chief exercise of faith is what prayer is, rules won't help. A better plan won't help. More prayer times at church won't help. I gave you the example last week of when I met Misty. And I said, you didn't have to talk me into spending time with her. I instantly had great affection for her. And I believe that the answer to praying as we ought to isn't a matter of better disciplines, it's a matter of greater affections. That our affection for God would increase. And the truth is this, is that God is the most precious and glorious and interesting being in the whole universe. And He is worthy of our affections. The problem is that the God of this world has blinded our eyes to the beauty of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's blinded us. It has even blinded the churchgoers. So much so that the general way of life for many churchgoers is, I have my life, and then I go to church on Sunday. Then I have my life on the side, compartmentalized it. Then I have church. Then I have my life. And then I go to church for a couple hours. And that's kind of the extent of many people's Christianity. They have no affection for God because Satan is putting 1,000 other affections all around them to keep them from Him. They do not see Him as that, as Jesus describes, the pearl of great price, that great treasure in a field where a man would sell everything that he had to go and buy that field so he would have that treasure. So here the question is, what if I struggle to pray? And how do I pray as I ought to? And if the answer is an increased affections for God, right? Then my love and my thought life about God would increase. We would ask the question, well, how do I increase my affections for God? And I shared two things last week, and there are others, but I see these as two main things. One is that we will grow our faith, and the other is have a proper view of God as we understand Him in the Trinity. And this, that part right there, number two, is the reason I felt I needed to come back to this sermon. This proper view of God as we understand Him in the Trinity. Before I look at that, let's consider growing in our faith. How do we grow in our faith? Well, the answer isn't hard. It does require discipline. It's being in the Word of God, right? The answer is to faithfully spend time in the Word of God. Quality time in God's Word. I hope as you're reading God's Word, you're not doing it just to check it off, but you're kind of simmering there a little bit. You're savoring the taste of God's Word as you go through it. You may read it in 15 minutes, but then think about it for 30 minutes. You have to spend quality time there. The answer to growing our faith being reading the Bible comes from us from Romans 10, verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So there's a direct, read the Word, faith is increased. It's reciprocal. If I'm in God's Word, my faith is going to grow. It will grow our faith. Last week, the psalmist, as he is speaking of God's Word, he prayed as he was thinking on God's Word, saying, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. And when we look into the Word of God, we see the glory of God, which in turn increases our affections for God. We see God creating all things good just by the word of His mouth. Imagine the sheer power and creativity that it must have taken for God to simply say, let there be light. And there was light. I mean light. Moving at the speed of light. Which we can't figure out. We can measure it. So we see a God of great and almighty power. And when we dig into the Scripture, we see He is very interesting. He is very compelling. We see He is a hands-on God, a merciful God, a God who sees and a God who hears and a God who acts. We should be struck by the holy, perfect nature of our God that we see in the Word. This holy, perfect God that continues to maintain perfect love for His children in spite of their rebellious ways against Him. The Scriptures teach us deep and wonderful things about God. We can even see how He planned all of history for the purpose of sending His one and only Son to die for you today. To make you right with Him. And guess what He requires out of you to have your account settled with Him? He does not require you to swim across the English Channel, the Atlantic Ocean, climb Mount Everest, to be a real good dad, real good mother, good daughter, son. He requires faith. Not volunteering. Not reading your Bible, not even asking forgiveness over and over. He requires that you believe on Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing to see in the Word of God. And we could continue all day long. Verse after verse about the beauties of God that we find in His Word. That it would increase our faith and hopefully increase our affections, right? But I want you to consider one verse, and as you consider it, realize that God and His glory and His beauty, they are without end. But they are within sight. Okay? Hear me. Let me say that again. That God's glory and His beauty and His knowledge, they are without end. But they are within sight. And seeing them is the key to your increased faith, which means that seeing them is the key to your increased affections, which in turn brings you to your knees in prayer and praise to Almighty God. This verse, Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways." See it? The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. His ways are inscrutable. His judgments are unsearchable. God is greater than all we can imagine. Stop and consider that. There is a reason that thousands, millions throughout history have been willing to leave their homes, their riches, their families, their reputations, their friends, to give up their comforts, their possessions, and even their lives for this God. It is because He is infinitely worthy of affection. Sadly, I read this a couple weeks ago, the greatest hindrance to the calling of missionaries to preach the gospel in other countries, do you know what the greatest hindrance is? Huh? They're Christian parents. They're Christian parents. Why? Why is this happening in the church? It happens because we've lost a view of the glory of God. We've lost our affection for God. And Jesus says, "You cannot come to me unless you hate your mother and your father and your sons and your daughters." And our love for God should be like so high that it looks like we hate all other things. God's not saying hate your family. He's making a point, right? He's emphasizing something. The movement of God is hindered by Christian people that have stopped beholding the glory of God. So we must increase our faith. The second thing I want to share with you is we must have a proper view of God as we understand Him in the Trinity. Now, to me, this was very practical and pragmatic, very helpful for me. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, he wrote a book called Communion with God. I read parts of it years and years ago. I was trying to remember where I had it. I searched all day yesterday trying to remember where it was. But as I had been preparing for this sermon, I kept thinking about the things that I had read in that. But he talks about praying to God as the Trinity. Now, when we say Trinity, what are we saying? That word's not used in the Bible, is it? You don't ever go and read and it says Trinity. But we use that word to describe the true doctrines that the Scripture teaches about the Godhead. That God is one in essence in three persons. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. They are a God. There is one God and they are all God. So when we pray, it is important that we see God in this way. When we pray. Because within the Godhead, there is relationship. There is fellowship. God is inviting us into a holy relationship with Him. And we're able to communicate, and not just communicate, but commune with this God that we see in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's a wonderful privilege to be given. Like if name your favorite person in the world, like celebrity, and if I told you I'll have him here tonight, and you can meet Him and talk to Him and get to know Him, and He'll talk back with you. Like every one of you would be here. If I said to you tonight, y'all, we're going to come and we're going to meet together and we're going to pray with God. 15 people would think that's exciting. We must have a proper view of God. We must first of all see God, let's go through them one at a time, as our Father when we pray. A good Father. God is better than all the fathers to ever live. Take every aspect of what it means to be a good father. Love, patience, caring, giving up stuff for His children, providing for them, disciplining them, withholding when He needs to withhold, compassion, mercy, being interesting, attentive, all these things. God is that and more so, so much so. He's such a good Father that He gave up His one and only Son that we would have life. He's a good Father. In the story of the prodigal son, the father in that story is representative of our Heavenly Father, and He runs out to meet His wayward son. He doesn't wait for him to come. He doesn't say, okay, son, you can come back, but you got the bunkhouse and you're going to have to earn your keep. Nope. He does him good. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And look, I get it. Some of us, some of you, had terrible fathers. You may be a terrible father. You may right now have a terrible father. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God is like that. He is not. God is holy, loving, and compassionate, and He created you for His enjoyment. In Isaiah chapter 49, God says through Isaiah, God is speaking, He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, and they do, don't they? Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Jim Packer writes this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and the whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. You can't simply see God as creator, as big and powerful, as distant, as judge. The thrust of Christianity teaches that God is our Father. But not only do we need to consider God as our Father, we need to consider Jesus as our brother, our friend, our advocate, and our Savior. Jesus became one of us that He might save us and bring us into relationship with the Father. He is not only our Savior. Hebrews 2 says He is not ashamed to call them brothers. We all think, when we think of Jesus, the very first thing we say is, He's my Savior. He died for me, and rightly so. But we fail to continue on and consider, He is my loving brother. Let me tell you, as I have considered this in prayer life, it's changed my prayer life. I mean, I'm like, I think about me and my role as a big brother. And when I was growing up and how important it was for me to protect my little brother. Like when someone messed with my brother, let me tell you, it was going down. That's the truth of the matter. You can ask my brother. I got in more than one fight because somebody was messing with my little brother. And to this day, I'm going to let you know, because this may happen. You know, I don't know. As your preacher, if someone messes with my brother, they're going to have to go talk to me. That's how I feel. And many of you probably feel the exact same way. I have not quite yet gotten sanctified out of that. Quite yet. All right, that's still in me. It burns hot, right? But think about that. Jesus is my brother. He cares for me like a brother cares for another brother. Sure, He's much greater than we are. I mean, he's God. But he considers us brothers, but not just a brother, but he considers us as a friend. I have four friends in the world. Now, I've got a lot of friends, but these four friends that I've had for 20 plus years, I would do anything for them. If they need me, I'd drop what I was doing and go and help them. He says, I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. He's our Savior. He's our brother. He's our friend. And he intercedes on our behalf. Romans says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, because we do, right? We sin. We have an advocate, our brother, our friend, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I added those, okay? But the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, our Lord. He's speaking on our behalf. So when we pray, we have to remember the details of our relationship with Jesus. It will help you when you pray. Matter of fact, it'll make you feel like you can go pray. Sometimes when I sin and fall, I don't feel like I can go pray. But when I remember God is my Father, how would I be with my son if he messed up? Jesus, in a sense, is my brother. How would I be if my brother needed me? I can promise you all of those answers are, come now. I want to hear what's going on. Let me help you. That's how God is. So we must see God as our Father. We must see Jesus as he is, but we also must see the Spirit as our helper. When Jesus left, he told the disciples, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. I will send you a helper, and he will be in you. Now, this is important when understanding your prayer life and your relationship with God, that for a Christian, a true Christian, not a person that just says, I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit must dwell within them. They must have been, as Jesus says, born again. And that word, that phrase, be born again, means born of the Spirit. There are no other kinds of Christians than born again Christians. If you read your Bible, you'll see that this is true. Many believe some things about God and even some things about Jesus, yet are not his child. The Spirit is within you to help you in many ways, and one of those is in prayer. Paul teaches this in Romans 8, which I spent 2 months on when I came here, four. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is extremely comforting, especially as we consider the fact that we're so weak and ignorant. Did you know? I mean, listen, I'm not being ugly. I mean, we're ignorant people when it comes to the things of God. It's so that we need God's help. There are no experts on the things of God outside of the Holy Spirit. I read one author this week. He says, there's no doctor of theology except for the Holy Spirit. He's the only one. The Spirit helps us when we do not know what to or how to pray. We're also told that the Spirit naturally helps us to call out to the Father. Romans 8:15, it says, if you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that is, Father, my dear Father. There's such a great love there. A great love for the Father. And so, you see, this means, it means forget whether you're saying the right things in prayer. Don't worry about that. When you come to pray on Wednesday nights, don't worry about other people judging your prayers. It doesn't matter. You're talking to God. You're benefiting people as well. Cry out to God in prayer and fellowship as if he is your Father, because he really is. To Jesus as if he is your brother. None of us have a hard time. Like, let's say right now, five of us got in a little huddle, and your father and your brother were there. I mean, most of us can carry on a conversation with our father and our brother. Some of us can't. I mean, that happens. So we must consider God this way. But I say, do not forget your reverence for God. I don't want to come across as if you can treat God haphazardly and forget that he is God. First and foremost, He is the Creator God who spoke the world into being. But He has given us permission to come to Him in a personal way. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is what God allows us to do. Now, as we've considered those things, let's ask this question. Why is prayer so important? Why is prayer so important? And to put it bluntly, life is war. This is why it is so important. Why do we think we're at peace? Why do we feel so comfortable when we're not? Last year, I met Dr. Cyril by God's sovereign providence. I believe that. He'll be here in 2 weeks. And I was drawn to something, not his work in India, but I was drawn to something that he was saying as I was listening to him for about 10 minutes. That's all the time he had to speak. But what I was drawn to is what he was saying about prayer. And I had him come speak to you guys, and you heard it as well. And he made one thing very clear, that the Christians in India, they really pray. And I've seen this firsthand, and I prayed with them. We've got video of it. These men pray. They're devoted to prayer like the Scripture says. And the reason they're devoted to prayer is because they are desperate. They're desperate to see the hand of God move. They can see the war that's raging around them. They can see it. And we're blind to it. Our struggle today is we do not see the war around us. We've become blinded to it. We're like what my wife says to me all the time, I've become nose blind because I can't smell how stinky my shoes are or whatever it is. But we become blind to it. We don't see the war that is waging all around us. Let me give you an illustration. And imagine with me if you can, and forgive me that this illustration is disturbing to a degree. At least it is to me. Imagine tomorrow you were to get a call from someone. And this is a possibility. That there are multiple active shooters in all the schools in our community. That a network of kids or people that have just gotten out of school have banded together for an organized plan against all of our schools in our community. And each school had no less than 10 active shooters on the ground of each school. And imagine you're hearing reports, look, shots have been fired, children are hiding, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. We know some kids have been hurt, we know some are in hiding. Some of your kids are there, you know someone who's got kids, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a nephew, maybe it's a niece. What would you do? What would you do? Because you can't go up there and get in that because now all of a sudden you're a threat. I know. The one thing you would do, you would just start praying desperately, wouldn't you? Begging God to intervene. This is what we would do. Falling on, we would be on our knees. We wouldn't just be riding down the road, throwing up a prayer. Man, we would stop. We would get with people. We would pray, beg God. We would surround that school and pray, wouldn't we? We would do this. The whole nation would join in with us. Every state would go, oh, look what's going on. We need to pray. Backslidden people would pray. But if I may be so bold to tell you, we have something happening worse every day. There are active shooters following our children every single day. This is happening. And their aim is not physical death, because that we can deal with. Their aim is spiritual death. They want to destroy the souls of our children. Spiritual death is much worse. It is worse than the destruction of one's body. Jesus says, should not fear man who can destroy only our body, but God who can destroy both body and soul. And this is happening every day. And I'm not being melodramatic. You may think I am. Avery has lost his marbles today. He's going wacko. He's talking about things that aren't happening. But if you're thinking within yourself, preacher, it isn't that bad. Hey, I'm talking to you today because you're so blind and you don't see it. I'm blind to this. I mean, I don't see this, but you're the kind of person that I'm thinking about. We don't see it. In this case, listen, in this case, the cops have been called to the scene. But guess what? They haven't responded. They're giving out parking tickets. They're giving out, they're stopping traffic. They're eating donuts and enjoying coffee. While there are active shooters in the schools, while our children are dying. And this is the truth of what is happening in our country. This is the truth of what is happening even in our own community. And the stats bear it out. And the Christians are the cops that have been called to the battle, called to respond. But we're giving out traffic tickets. We're worrying about trivial things. What is he wearing? Why is that preacher preaching so long? Does he know it's 11:55 right now? Sally said this, Bob did that. Not this Bob, but another Bob. This Bob wouldn't do anything wrong. When there are more serious matters to attend to, we must pray because the stakes are that high. And time will prove my words to be true. Time will prove that what I'm saying, that if anything, I am understating the problem today. And God has burdened me with this. And I say this even to my own shame. We must become a church wholly devoted to the Word of God, which leads us to faithful and informed and passionate prayer. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If you thought I was going to say all that without a Bible verse to back it up, you weren't thinking. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is with spiritual forces of evil. And every day your child leaves home, every day you go to work, there are spiritual forces surrounding you. Even now, surrounding our church, wanting to bombard our church, some of them coming in with you, they are there spiritual forces. What do you think he's talking about here? Spiritually evil forces. I know he can't get any more clear. Evil forces. They are real and they're at work. Now look, he says this in verse 12. Look what he says in verse 18. How we're to respond. After he says, put on the whole armor of God, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all supplication and prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He says, praying at all times. Now let me say something I want you to hear. I don't want to take it too far, because I fully understand that lives can be busy. And to live your life, you have to live it, right? I mean, you live what you do. God has given you things and responsibilities, and those are good. But let me tell you how disappointed I am. How disappointed I am that we simply have a handful of people that come and pray on Wednesday night and on Sunday mornings. That's so disappointing. Because I know your heart, I know that you care. But the gathered church to pray, we see that in the New Testament. That's what they did. Prayer was not simply, I'll pray on my way to work. I'll go pray in my closet alone. That's not what we see in the New Testament. It's not the pattern. It's very disappointing and at times disheartening that because maybe I'm not doing an exciting Bible study when we should be praying, that maybe people don't come. I want our focus to be on praying together. And I say this in love, not to shame us, but it is to our shame. We're concerned about this or that, and so we don't come and we don't pray. And I would not have said this without the Spirit's leading today, I promise. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means an earnest, urgent requests being made. Earnest, urgent requests. He says, keep alert with all perseverance. Now, I want you to think about when he says this, he's not saying one time just stay alert. Like, he's trying to put the idea across to you that you must be on alert at all times. Like when our army goes into a hostile area, they set up a guard. They always have a guard up standing alert in case someone comes in to attack them. This is what Paul says about the church, the saints of Almighty God, and their prayer life. Praying at all times, keeping alert with urgent requests being made known to God. There is no time to let our guard down. And the question is, will this change? Will we see a change in our church in the area of prayer? And I have no confidence that we will. None. Not long term. I could see us for a week, a month. But because I know us, humans, we get it, and then we just, things get comfortable again. But I do have confidence in God. I do have confidence in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm calling on the Spirit of God. I did this week. I did this last night in my prayer room upstairs. Calling on the Holy Spirit to humble our hearts this morning. To grant us repentance and real change, that God would open our eyes, especially mine. I'm not preaching just to you. That He'll open our eyes to the need for prayer in our church, because too much is being left undone. And I'm going to close with just some statistics. Statistics show us that only 30% of people in Louisiana are evangelical Christian. And I say evangelical, I make the distinction because they teach the gospel that salvation is through faith alone. But I would tell you that the real number is less than 3 in 10. 2 in 10 might be saying too much. Last year we had over 800,000 children murdered in our country while in their mother's belly, in their womb. New York just passed a law. It's not completely passed. That takes off all limitations on abortion. And when it passed in their house, I think, they all applauded and they shouted for joy that you can kill little babies. Millions of children are being taught today that the world comes into existence accidentally and we've descended from apes. 52% of children are being born to single unwed mothers. There's no wonder that we had 1.3 million suicide attempts in 2017. Even children younger than 10 years old see that life is not worth living. Every 5 days, someone under the age of 13 commits suicide. 28% of the children in Louisiana live under poverty levels. Drug and alcohol addictions are destroying young people all over our country. Yet it continues to be glorified on television and on social media. I just lost my second cousin in the last year and 2 or 3 months to a drug overdose. To make it worse, churches aren't living out their faith. We don't evangelize much, if at all. Helping the poor is neglected. Giving isn't as it should be. Bible reading is neglected across the country. We have an ever-growing stable of false teachers that people in our church, even you, may not even recognize as false, that twists the scripture for their own financial gains. Mission work is becoming increasingly difficult and in need of prayer. There are still 3,200 unreached people groups. Yet sadly, many Christians are still only concerned with their own community. That's at least what they say, but what they do is something completely different. Not to mention the multitude of sins our church is bombarded with daily. Too much time spent on phones, TV, some sort of entertainment. Raise your hand if that's been true of you. I'll raise my hand. Pornography is an out-of-control epidemic. One site alone, I read this, got 1,000 views per second. Per second. in our country. Violence against women continues. Violence in general. Racism is growing. We put ourselves above others. Materialism is a cancer drawing people away from God. And there are people that struggle with vanity and pride and all sorts of other sins. And too many people in our country are growing weary and wary of evangelical Christians like us because we say one thing but we live another. And Satan sits back and laughs while the church remains very much prayerless. Prayerless. And we say, what do we need to pray about? I can't think of something. This person's sick, that person's sick, and we should pray for them. There's much more. And so today the invitation is, I am pleading with you, commit yourself to being a praying person. Commit yourself, if you say, I struggle with this, to asking God to open your eyes. It may take months of prayer for God to do this. And God may open your eyes and you may get sucked back into the world. And when you do and you see it, come back again. Because God is your Father. Open His arms to you in prayer, wanting you to come in prayer. Listen, the stakes are high. They really are. And we can't sit back and laugh while the house is on fire, while intruders are breaking in. Prayer should be as natural to us as breathing is. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, I confess, Lord, that much of this sermon is pointed at myself. Lord, and I just pray, God, that you do a movement that only you can do. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died that our sins may be covered. And we can even enter right now into this type of prayer. Lord, move in our church. I pray, I ask you to do only as you can, according to your infinite, infinite stream of grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.